It's easy to criticize the Israelites in the Exodus reading today. If we trace the story, they've witnessed a series of extraordinary acts in a very compressed amount of time. The rising of the charismatic leader Moses, 10 plagues that assaulted their enemies, freedom from decades of slavery under Pharaoh, miraculous deliverance through the Red Sea following a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But now, just weeks into the wilderness, they moan about their lack of food and water and fantasize about going back to Egypt. To be honest, there is a little uncharitable voice right back here which says, grow up! Look around you at all the ways that you've gained and grown. Jeez! But the exhausted voices of our ancestors say, if only if we'd died back there, where we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? It's easy to criticize and compare them to fussy children on a car trip who threaten to beat up their siblings, if not the driver, and who ask every 5 minutes, are we there yet? It's easy to criticize them in their first tentative steps toward freedom and the promised land, for having doubts and fears about what's ahead, nostalgia about what they left behind, and anger about being caught in the middle. It's easy to criticize them for projecting all of their feelings and frustration on the guide who's trying to help them, or the parent, or the mentor, or the coach who keeps saying, you can do it. You've got this. I believe in you. It's easy to criticize the Israelites. So I want to do something different. And instead, to identify with them and their plight, I ask you to do the same and to find ourselves in their number and to hear our voices in their cries for help. The Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage, our ancestors wrote. And further, then we cried to the Lord, and God heard our voice and saw our misery and brought us out of bondage with a mighty hand and gave us this land of milk and honey. Do you hear what they're doing? They're framing a story about God and themselves, leaning into their pain so that they can keep on keeping on. They're not willing to settle for being victims. They are survivors. According to the prophet Isaiah, they are God's pride and glory. How are you a survivor? How is our city a survivor, weary and stronger for its struggle? Maybe your soul has inched into a land of promise barely, so you can understand the Israelites' fragility, how tentative their steps are towards something new and better, how likely they are to fall back into old habits. It's easy to criticize, but why do it? What is your Egypt? And the wilderness that follows with it. What has been a prison for you and maybe still is? What are you a slave of or held captive to? What still binds you now, perhaps internally, even as the shackles of a bad relationship or violence or low self-esteem begin to break open? Instead of othering someone else's pain or your own, why not let your soul engage it? What ails thee? "What ails thee?" said the young knight to the king. And his compassion in that question set the ruler outside him and the ruler inside him free. "What ails thee, wanderer? And what heals thee?" Think of the poem by Emma Lazarus, "Blinking Awake in This Morning's Brilliant Sunshine," inscribed on the base of our Statue of Liberty. "Here at our sea-washed sunset's gates shall stand a mighty woman with a torch whose flame is the imprisoned lightning, and her name, Mother of Exiles. From her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome. Her mild eyes command the air-bridged harbor that twin cities frame. Keep your ancient lands, your story pomp," cries she with silent lips. "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore, send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." All of us are exiles somehow or another. Estranged from our deepest selves, estranged from home and kith and kin, estranged from God, the Holy One. Frederick Buechner writes, "We got here somehow, ragged pack that we are, the wandering children of wanderers, all of us. Some were shackled, some were sent, some were indigenous, and some left for a place that had to be better than the one they left behind. But however we got here, does it take a preacher to tell us that much of that oppression and affliction are still ours? To be human is to be homeless and tempest-tossed, if not literally, then existentially, emotionally, and spiritually. And here, we can admit that to each other. Look, after the Exodus from Egypt, the children of Israel still had the wilderness to face. They still had it in them, and so do we. So, we can turn toward the hard and the painful instead of running from it or blaming somebody else or God or ourselves because we're in it. What ails thee? Our bondage in Egypt or wherever. What heals thee? That God is in that wilderness. And that means we can find our way home. Maybe our Egypt is some kind of addiction. The obvious ones are alcohol or cigarettes or prescription drugs, but we all have friends and family members who are addicted to being angry or self-righteous or afraid. Maybe parts of you have settled for habits of low expectations or accepting things as they are. The prisons of this sort are their certainty. I might want to be different, but that means I'm going to have to change, so I'm not changing. It's easier for me to complain than to repent. Or maybe you're a prisoner of a parched faith. A way of looking at God and the church that no longer gives you life. You're here, but maybe you walk out of the door many Sundays wondering what everybody else is so excited about. Barbara Brown Taylor, a priest and author, admits to this kind of thirst. She writes, "There was a professor at General Seminary in New York City who met me in my wilderness. For a time, he was in charge of continuing education, and instead of inviting people to the seminary to learn about God, he invited us to borrow its dorms while we learned what God was doing in the city." You see the difference? After days on the street and nights at the theater, the pilgrims returned to the seminary to process their encounters with the divine. The clear message was that God did not only live in our temples, God lives in the world. So, children of Exodus and exile, what if we can reconsider the church and see it not as an exclusive destination, but as a space for us to make sense of our losses and victories at home and at work and in the world? What if we see it as an unusual place of community that's multi-generational and multi-ethnic and multi-economic? I don't find that anywhere else. What if we see it as a convening frame which redefines family and purpose and meaning in a way that loves each one of us as a child of God in all our multiplicity? Maybe your Egypt is believing that you never have enough, that you need a bigger bonus than your colleagues, a bigger house than your neighbors, a better school than your competitors, thicker hair, better skin, bony ankles, more clothes, more years to live, a position of influence, praise. You see, some of our prisons are quite beautiful on the outside, yet meanwhile we're paddling like mad under the surface. Like the Israelites, we wonder if God is among us or not. Sheepishly, we ask the question as if its answer should come to us once and for all, so that if God proved God's existence thunderously enough, we would never ask for reassurance again. God won't. And even if God did, this story from the Exodus teaches us that we will ask again anyway. Look, what our ancient brothers and sisters yearned for wasn't God as some disembodied force. What they want and what we want is God right here, right now, and everywhere in the messy particulars of our lives. We ask again and again because we need to know again and again. Is God among us now? And now? And now? In the parched marriage? The gut-wrenching diagnosis? The shrinking paycheck? The untimely death? In the war zone, the brothel, the earthquake, the flood, in the scorching, shape-shifting deserts we're led into and out of for reasons that we usually don't understand, is God among us or not? It's the only question that matters. And the answer is yes. Yes, God is among us and in us and around us. To ask is to register our need and our yearning and our hope, our willingness to find ourselves in one more broken temple after another and to build from that rubble a life-giving story. A story that embraces every human as a child of God. A story that invites every one of us to start over when we're sure we're done. A story whose arc bends towards justice and which holds us accountable to each other and to God. What the Israelites discovered in the wilderness is that God is portable, that we carry God in our hearts, and that each person's soul is the divine revelation of love in all its encompassing power. Did y'all hear that the musical The Wiz has come back to its original home? Baltimore. Doesn't it make sense that The Wiz would start in Baltimore? And that quintessential wanderer of wonder in the wilderness, Dorothy, has something to say to us this morning. She says, "When I think of home, I think of a place where there's love overflowing. I wish I was home. I wish I was back there with the things that I've been knowing. Maybe there's a chance for me to go back now that I have some direction. It sure would be nice to be back home where there's love and affection, when suddenly my world's gone and changed its face, when I have had my mind spun around in space. And living here in this brand new world, it's taught me what? To love. To love. And so it's real to me. That's what's real. And I've learned to look inside our hearts to find a world full of love like yours, like mine, like home. Where will we find love? Here. However fearsome the wilderness may be out there, in our souls is God and home. Amen.